It's just been a glorious time. For those who led us in worship this morning, thank you. And Senior High, thank you so much for leading us tonight. That was wonderful. Well, tonight we talk about parenting. Anybody who says they're an expert in parenting has not had children. So that's a quick way to solve one of the challenges. And what I'd like to do, well, you have some notes there, as usual. Being part of a family, and I want to walk into this very gently just for a minute. I've led discipling seminars around the country since the late 60s. And for a number of years, the pressure was on me to, Chuck, you've got to put something in the seminar about parenting. You know, and I just said, no way. I don't want to get near that. And those that sort of were part of the team that would help me form all this and so on. You know, you have to. I said, no, look. I come into a place for a short period of time, and then I leave. When you deal with parenting, with the word family, you have so many dynamics that go off inside people. It is just a really, really fragile word. And therefore, I don't want to sort of take a few minutes and open up Pandora's box so everybody can bleed. So finally, after quite a bit of praying and thinking and wrestling and interacting with a few who gave me counsel, I said, okay, this is what we'll put in. But I want to step into it very carefully, because for some, you're from healthy families. And when you hear family, you hear two parents and security and foundation. For others, that's not your experience. For some, you may be single parents and all the tremendous weight that is on you. For some of you who are teenagers here tonight, you know, you may be in a single parent home. And understand that whatever God is about, He's about loving you wherever you are. That's what He's about. And wherever you are tonight, the Lord is anxious to just embrace you, restore you. Some of you may have grown children, and there's distance between you and them. And when you hear talking about parenting and so on, you can sort of kick yourself and say, oh, why didn't we, and all through this. And the Lord would say, you know, I love you today very much. I call you my friend. And I just want to come, and I'm the great enabler that whatever you are tonight, you can become far more tomorrow. God does not allow His people to be stuck in cement. And I've watched this. I will read something later. I'm a graduate of a high school. I wonder if you've ever heard of this high school. It's called Kent Meridian High School. And he graduated in 1907. And when I talk about the band of brothers who meet every other Tuesday night, he's one of them. And he's one of the ones who leads it. And Origin is just packed with treasure. And what God has grown him to be is just elegant. It's just outstanding. If he walked in here tonight, you would recognize him, because he's about 6'5 or 6'6. And he looks just like Clark Kent. So whenever we go out to eat as couples, if he's late from work, you know, I'll say to the hostess, you know, there's going to be a man join us in a while, and he looks just like Superman. So when he comes in, you know, this is the man, and just bring back our booth. I watch God do amazing things. So let's pray. Let's just talk to Him. Our Lord, we come to You with deep gratitude in our hearts that You love us unconditionally. With gratefulness that You are not finished with us yet. And that whatever be our background, you come alongside to bring hope, to bring health, to walk with us down paths we've never imagined. God, will you meet us tonight? Speak, connect. May the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. And we pray this in our Lord's marvelous name. Amen. Being part of a family, wow. I'm on the first page. Parenting is spillage of priority one. Here we are with the circles. Got them again? I might draw them at the bottom of this page. Here's the abiding, loving one another, bearing witness. So parenting is spillage from abiding to parenting. It's not out on an island where now I need to go figure out how to parent. It grows out of my heart being connected in intimacy with God. And it's spillage. It's spillage. Priority one, say it with me. Progressive commitment to Jesus Christ. Are we there? Let's say it. Progressive commitment to Jesus Christ. And that leads me to priority two, loving one another, or we say it this way, progressive commitment to the body of Christ. First to my family, then to the larger body of Christ. And then progressive commitment to the work of Christ in the world. And so we're back again to how does all this play out? When I respond and say, I'm here, come, follow me, I'm here. And in the following, it unveils in a life of abiding, loving one another, and bearing witness. Now, personally, I don't think anything grows people more than parenting. If we as parents want to be grown, nothing will stretch you more. Nothing will frustrate you more. Nothing will put you in your knees more. Nothing will bring you more excitement than parenting. I come to the next page. Being part of a family, we look at Genesis. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And to all who received him, to them he gave the power or the right to become children of God. Born not of natural descent, or of human decision of a husband's will, but born of God. Are we there? And so we're back to the triangle of yesterday. Here's the biblical statement. What are the implications? Here's one of the implications. We need to acknowledge God is highly committed to building families. God is highly committed to building families. And wow, that was so freeing to me. Lord, here are so many pounds and ounces in my hand. I've never been a dad before. How do I do this? God is highly committed to building families, to building the birth family. The birth family. The birth family, Genesis 1, talks about mother, father, son, daughter. The birth family. All of us are out of a birth family. And then God brings into history the rebirth family, the opportunity to be born again through the power of Christ. And in the rebirth family, God also brings me fathers and mothers. And then as we grow in Christ, God brings us children, spiritual children. The Meridian High School graduate I just talked about, I think if he was here tonight, he'd say, Chuck is one of my spiritual fathers. And I would say, well, Eric's one of my bros. He's one of my brothers. We walk together. God is in the business of building families. Therefore, we need to accept from whence our family comes. From whence our family comes. Our birth family comes from God. Our rebirth family comes from God. So I'd like you to take a minute, and I'd like you to think on what's one birth family experience for which you are grateful. Think of your birth family. It's what's one birth family experience that you're grateful for. Funny, crazy, goofy, whatever. Even scribble it down just for a second. Sort of capture it in your mind. You have it there? Share that birth family experience with one another. You know, our family, and sort of complete the lines, okay? Talk about a birth family experience you've had. I'll give you one from my birth family, for instance. I grew up just outside of Chicago in Indiana. And every summer, the Chicago Tribune, for years and years and years and years, had the big Chicagoland Music Festival. And when this occurred, bands played, choirs sang, fireworks went off. It was just marvelous. And every summer for a number of years, our family would go to that. And Soldiers Field, where the Bears play their games now, Soldiers Field at the time sat 100,000 people. And you'd just hear all styles of singing, kinds of singing, groups singing. It was wonderful. It was really a cherished time. And then they always had the match lighting ceremony. And that was classic. All the lights would be turned off. You'd all have matches in your hand. And then one, two, three, you'd strike the match. And you had 100,000 people holding matches up circling the stadium. And it was just mind-blowing to see that. That was just a great time. Talk to one another, a birth family experience you've had that just is fun, crazy, memorable. Good to share those. And I would encourage you to really wrestle in those areas. Pull out of your memory those good experiences. Today it is in to put down the family. Today, to say that you're from a dysfunctional family is just sort of the way to describe yourself. And I still haven't met a perfect family. But so suddenly we get lost in the midst of all, you know, this was good. You know, this was good. You know, this was good. Perfect? Not at all. But celebrate your birth family. Granted, I was fortunate. I was raised in a Christian home. And so I have taken the torch of faith from my parents' generation, and I run with it in my generation. And yet there were a lot of things my parents weren't. But there are so many great things that they were. And so to just stop and say, thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you. And then, therefore, what's one rebirth family experience for which you're grateful? An experience you had in the family of Christ. You say, oh, I remember this. This was so good. I want you to just sort of claim one. Can you think of one? One rebirth family experience you had. I'm going to ask you to write that one down. And I trust that later you'll share it with somebody. Just relive experiences. If you turn to the Bible, you'll find that's what the Bible's all about. Telling the story again and again and again. How do the Ten Commandments begin? I am the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, who brought you out of slavery. That's how the Ten Commandments begin. Starts with a statement of God's grace. I am the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, who brought you out of slavery. I don't want you to forget that experience. And therefore, and then the commandments start. We come to the next page. How do I cooperate with God in building a healthy family? I'm going to ask you to do this. You see the Deuteronomy passage right there at the top of that page? I'm going to ask you to read that as though it's a two-pro-apt experience. So I want you, what's two pro-apt? Let's see, try it again. What's the first P? Pray very. Okay, and read the whole very. And then, what's the R? And read it very. And then I begin to observe what it
says
and what it
means.
And I come to apply, pray, and tell. Okay? We're going to do pray. Preview, read, observe. And just soak for a little bit in Deuteronomy 6. And then in time, I'm going to sort of walk it into some application for us, okay? Have a great time as you pray. And just ask God to speak to you in wonderful ways. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be forgotten tomorrow. Oh, it doesn't read that way. Are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home. When you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Do you see lifestyle in those verses? Love the Lord your God. There's that inner love, that abiding, that heart that's being softened and receptive of God's love, and I love him back. And then impress them on your children when you walk, sit. Here's this, Christian life is a lifestyle. And so number one implication, we need to be with each other. We need to be with each other on the pilgrimage. We need to be with each other on the pilgrimage. I'm on the outline there. And let me say, it's fun to have teenagers here and sons and daughters, but I want to make these comments. Sons and daughters, teenagers, this is not a time for you to learn to check up on mom and dad. And to sort of see how well they're doing. This is a time for you to discover, oh, this is what we're all committed to, and here we go. And maybe some of what I'm going to say tonight, well, we're really doing well at that. And maybe there's another place, well, that's a place we can grow. That's a place in develop. Make sense? So this is not spy time on mom and dad. This is God building the family team. My doctoral dissertation is a parenting workshop for parents of teenagers. And it's called Building the Family Team. So we need to be in the pilgrimage together. Are we there? We need to share with each other our journey. We need to share with each other our pilgrimage. The book of Philemon is a great book that shows that. Sometimes just enjoy that. But how do I do this? How do I share my journey with my 10-year-old, or my 8-year-old, or my 17-year-old, or now my 37-year-old? How do I share my journey, and how do we share our journey? How do we share our journey? Four suggestions. One, share the part of our lives with which they can identify. Share the part of our lives with which they can identify. My dad was a radio engineer at WMAQ in Chicago. He was one of the earliest men in radio in America. So he built the big panel before it was ever NBC. And my dad and I are very different. I'm much more like my mother. My dad was very methodical, very slow, never got upset, just thought it was the most wonderful thing in the world to go at the pace of a snail. And then he wanted me to learn Morse code, and he had won some international competitions in Morse code. So he got me this code sender, and you put your elbow here, and you keep your wrist loose, and dot, 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 dot. Oh, man, just drove me nuts. That is not who I was. But hooray that he was sensitive, and at different times, I'm in junior high, and he comes home, and he says, hey, Chuck, shake my hand, shake my hand. What do you mean, shake your hand? Why should I shake your hand? Typical junior high response. No, shake my hand, shake my hand. Well, why should I shake your hand? What's so big deal about shaking my hand? No, shake my hand, shake my hand. So I shook his hand. Then he said this. That hand shook the hand of Jersey Joe Walcott, heavyweight champion of the world today. Wow, my dad was 20 feet tall. Boy, he just grew in a second because he shared the part of his life with which I could identify. Men, that's vital. What is the part of your life where you work that you can talk about in a way that your teenagers connect with? Another time, Dad comes home, same routine. Hey, shake my hand, shake my hand. Why should I shake? You know, we go through the ritual again. And this time it's, Chuck, that hand shook the hand of Dr. Salk of Salk Vaccine today. Why was that significant? The man who's speaking to you had polio. Am I grateful? Share the part of your life with which they can identify. Secondly, how do we share this journey? share your schedule and relationships, and know their schedule and relationships. Number B, share your schedule and relationships. If you're in Australia, you would say it like this, share your schedule and relationships. That's how Australians use that word. And know their schedule and relationships. I came upon this in a rather interesting way. I was meeting with two men. They led a couple's Bible study on Monday night. It grew and grew and grew, soon became two studies. And I would meet with them every other week, and we'd try to have a time to check in. And guess what we would do? Imagine, what would we do? We would be men who are, three circles, help me with the words, who are and so the two circles were key, abiding. What's God giving you? Here's what he's giving me. And loving one another, we talked about the studies and the people who were there. And one time this fellow said, oh, hey, guys, I need you to pray for me. I'm going to be gone next week. I said, really? Where are you headed? Oh, I think it was Cincinnati. He said, I'm going to be gone all week. Oh, really? So in my ignorance, I said, oh, well, how do you connect with your family when you're gone? Well, I really don't. I sort of blinked, and I said, wait, anybody get? Well, you know, I mean, I call and say hi, but emotionally, I am no longer in Southern California. Suddenly, I had a clue. I knew his two kids. One was about 10 or 11, then he had a high school daughter. They were both insecure. Eight parents, both insecure kids. It was just a tragedy. And so I said, and so when you call, you say to your son, how's your day? What's he going to say to you? What have you been doing? Yeah, you all know the tune. You all know the tune. Doesn't need to be copyrighted. We all know it. And then you wonder why son is distant from father. But if before you get in the plane, you know particulars in his schedule through the week, and he happened to be playing flag football there, and you know that there's a practice Tuesday at 2 or 3 and Thursday at 3, and when you call Tuesday night, you can say, son, tell me about practice today. What did the coach have you do? And you can engage because you know his schedule and his relationships, because then you can say, you know, who are two of the guys that you ran laps with today? And you can ask him about a third guy if you know some other guys in the team. When you know the schedule and relationships of one another, you know how to support one another. My son, Dean, who's 37, and the area director for InterVarsity Christian Fellowship in the Shenandoah Valley in Virginia, has been speaking this weekend on a men's retreat. They live in Roanoke, Virginia, and the people from this church drove to South Carolina on a retreat, and Dean is the speaker at this men's retreat. It was really great. So I have had a marvelous weekend living in Roanoke, Virginia, emotionally, and going to South Carolina Friday night. And I'll be back in Roanoke tonight when he gets home. Know their schedule. My wife teaches school Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. She's in the same school tomorrow. It's mostly fourth graders. She's in another school Tuesday. She's in that same school all day. She has some highly disadvantaged kids in her classes tomorrow, Tuesday. And Wednesday, she's in one school all day until the last period. She goes to a second school. And in the first school where she is, she has a class, and none of them speak English. There are those who have just arrived in our country. They don't speak any English. And she's the teacher of music. Oh, my goodness, the most interesting stories come out of that class. It's marvelous. And so when we have dinner at night, I don't say, how was your day? What happened in the class with the kids who didn't speak English? What'd you do with them? Because I know her schedule. To this day, when my son Dean calls, he will ask me schedule and relationship questions, and he's 37. Then my son, who's 40, will do the same. And now you participate emotionally and whenever possible bodily, number C, in their schedule, in the schedule and relationships of one another. Now participate emotionally and whenever possible bodily in their schedule and relationships. emotionally. Be there. And if you can be there bodily, be there. Soccer season, AYSO in the fall. That's when it was played at least years back. And my sons were sort of the early soccer players in AYSO. And I helped coach our younger son at our younger son's request. That was really quite a shocking honor. And yet I would travel sometimes to be out of town. So I remember I'm in Pittsburgh. And so before I flew on Thursday, we talked, we prayed about the game, Scott's game. He's the older son, Dean's game. They'd played each team before. Talked about, now what we learned in the last game against his team. Are you going to get ready? What was our verse for that soccer season? Psalm 100, serve the Lord with gladness. Sometimes the last word gets lost when you're in the midst of a soccer game getting slaughtered. And so I'm teaching in Pittsburgh, and what do I say to the people? Saturday morning, we'll have to have a break at 10:30. When we have the break, that was before cell phones, I need a phone that's private, and I need you to take me there. I'd have a break at 10:30, and I would vanish, and I would go to the phone and call California, 7:30 a.m. And I'd say, hey, Scott, how you doing? He wakes up slowly. Well, I'm coming too, you know. But he usually had been up, it was soccer. Dean comes alive with all 15 cylinders at once. Well, how you doing, guys? You stretched? You loose? Dean, your game's at 9. How do you feel? What you been doing? How do you feel about it? What's the big thing? Dean played center forward. Passes like, you don't remember? Don't hog the ball. There are other players you pass it to, and then you feed it back. We'd pray together. Scott, get on. Talk about Scott's game. Pray together. Hey, guys, I'm cheering for you. Be servants of the Lord. Pray for Dad here. Here's what's happening here. There's somebody here I'd like you to pray for. His name's Bill. Pray that God will just break into Bill. He's struggling real hard with some stuff. I'm counting on your prayers. We'd pray on the phone, I'd hang up. I'd go back and teach. Couldn't be there bodily, but it's going to be there emotionally. Makes all the difference in the world. When the pilgrimage together. Finally, number D. When this pilgrimage, you know, Mom and Dad, your kids are growing, especially the age of a lot of yours. And God gives them insights. They can be tremendous help to parents, your teenagers. They really can. I remember I'm putting my son to bed, the oldest, Scott. I think he was probably 14 then, 13, 14. And he came in, and I was doing a little studying, and I grabbed him and wrestled with him, and I said, oh, Scott, I need you to pray for me. You know, before you get up and move into school tomorrow, you know, I've got to leave and go speak to this group again, and Scott, I really need you to pray. There's this woman, this gal in her late 20s, and she is just madder than a hornet at God. And all week long, she has been a disturbance. You know, Monday morning, I barely talked for 5 minutes, and she's waving her hand. And I thought, what could I have said in 5 minutes that is frustrating her so much? And so at every break, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, she had come up, and you just felt for her. You just felt, oh, ouch. So I said, Scott, really pray. I'm not dying to get up tomorrow morning and drive all the way up there to UCLA and you know, just sort of endure another day of this. Really pray that something will happen to her. Okay? I'll pray, Dad. No, right now, Scott. Hey, I'll pray right now. So he prayed. I prayed for his day, went off to bed. I went to this place the next day and taught for a while, and then we sort of shared, what's happened in your life this week? All of a sudden, this gal's hand went up. About 90 people there. And whenever her hand went up, everybody sort of shuddered. But, you know, her hand's up. You can't play blind. You know, and so I might call a couple others, but eventually, you know. She said, you know, I need to ask the forgiveness of all of you people. I thought, this is a school-type environment. I thought everybody was going to faint at that very moment. I know I've been among you for months, and I have just been a brat. And you see, yesterday in view of all that God's been giving me this week, I sat with my counselor in the afternoon and I cried for the first time in 10 years. Will you forgive me? She was 28 years of age. She said, I graduated from high school above a 4-point average. I was the honor and the this and the this. You ought to see all the stuff I was under my high school picture. And I went to college. And I just got destroyed. And I haven't known what to do with it. Will you forgive? Oh, is that a great time? What did I say to my son that night? Wow! God really answers your prayers. Because I invited him into my life and into my frustration. God, this guy's a pain in the neck. And I invited him into my frustration and asked him to pray for me. And so you bet when I got home, I ran and tackled him and said, I got to tell you something. How do you share the pilgrimage together? Number D, ask for prayer. Ask for prayers and thoughts and insights for your life. Ask for prayers and thoughts and insights for your life. Make sense? All the fun of sharing journey together. You, your son, your grandson. Sit, walk, talk. Number two. We're on the journey together. We're beginning to share it, but we need to understand who leads the journey. We need to acknowledge to one another who leads the journey. Who leads our pilgrimage? Who's in charge? Who leads our pilgrimage? I'm at number two. Who leads our pilgrimage? We illustrate this different ways. We illustrate this by our lifestyle. For example, we illustrate this by our conversation. By our conversation. We were so lucky. Oh, I guess luck leads the journey. We just need to try harder. I guess try harder leads the journey. We just need to hope that something better happens. I guess hope something better happens leads the journey. Or in my conversation. You know, you're praying about college. God leads the family. God leads each of us. It's going to be fun to see how God leads you, Christy. Jane, Scott, our conversation says a whole lot about who leads the journey. How do we communicate who leads the journey? By our lifestyle regarding our use of time. Regarding our use of time. Do my children see that I am a man abiding alone with God? And I don't shoot the trumpet when I go to abide with the Lord, so sure to know. Do they see that the Bible is a valuable book? How do they see me invest my time? I am grateful that I grew up in a home where Sunday mattered. It was the Lord's day. And I could come in as late as I wanted Saturday night, but you were up at 7:30 a.m. ready to go to Sunday school and church. I had 16 years perfect attendance in Sunday school when I was 18. Remember I said I was a church kid? Okay. But oh, the treasure of that, Chuck, Sunday is the Lord's. The lifestyle by my use of time was priceless. Passed on to me by my parents. And then how do you illustrate who leads the journey? By the process of decision making. By our process of decision making. And I don't think there's anything more frustrating and difficult than to grow your children in the ability to make decisions. And probably the most crucial thing you will provide for them is to grow them in the ability to make decisions. Because when they learn to make wrong ones, boy, the price is huge. And so hooray when they're younger, and the dumb decisions, there's not as much cost to them. But for many of you in high school now, you're in some pretty big decision-making areas. But join me with my two sons. The oldest is in soccer, and he starts to run, and so he gets runner's world and gets the best running shoes they're the five-star running shoes and so on and so on. So he gets somebody, starts to run. Well, his younger brother Dean says, "Boy, Dad, could I have a pair of shoes like that?" Well, you know, Dean, Scott saved his money and bought them. So if you save your money, then, and because you're younger and it's a little harder for you to make money, you know, if you save half, Mom and Dad will contribute. Okay. So in a little while, he's got the money. He says, "Dad, can we go get some shoes?" "Sure, let's go." Now, my son Dean is not good at making decisions. We go in a store and we say, "Dean, here you have a couple bucks. You want to just buy a game or something?" Oh, man, too many choices. He would just go nuts. So here we are. Now he knows the exact pair of shoes he wants, the shoes his brother has. He's Red Runner's World. So we go to the store, and you know, here's the wall and all the shoes. And he asks the clerk, you know, like this pair. Clerk brings the pair, he puts them on, begins to walk, and all of a sudden he's sort of going like this. And I say, "Well, how do they feel?" "Oh, they hurt." "Oh. Well, what do you think? Think we should buy them?" "I don't know." "Oh. He's got a great brain, but he can't figure this one out. I don't know." So I said, "Well, you like to run in shoes that hurt?" "Oh, yeah." Boy, stunned. Now what should he do? I said, "Well, I think there might be another kind up there that would fit." "Yeah. Okay." So he calls clerk over and said, "How about these?" "Okay." So he gets these, goes through the same ritual, starts to walk, feet hurt. "What do you think, Dean? Should we buy these?" "I don't know." So same thing. So now, so he said, "You buy a pair too." Now he tried third pair. And always it seemed that the clerk would leave us to wait in somebody else. So you have to sort of flag him down and he goes back. Goes, gets third pair, tries on the third pair, begins to walk, you know. And same thing as the first two pairs. I say to myself, "Lord, this isn't pretty." And granted, we prayed together in the car, "Lord, help us. You know how you're good at helping us buy shoes. We'll sure need your help." Little did I realize how much more of his help we would need. So we go through three pairs, and I come to the fourth pair. So now he tries them, and these seem to be doing pretty well. So, "Well, what do you think?" "Well, these are pretty good, Dad." "Well, you think we should buy them?" "Well, boy, these are really pretty good, Dad. Okay, think we should buy them?" "Well, you know, Dad, there's another shoe store in the mall. Do you think they might have them cheaper?" His money. "I don't know. What do you think? You want to go there?" "Well, could we?" "Well, yeah, if you want to." "Okay." So he takes them off, gets right hand back to Kirk. I said, "Now, Dean, suppose they have the shoes, and when we come back, these shoes are gone." "Oh." So, Dean, well, could we ask this salesman?" "Yeah. Why don't we ask the salesman if he'll keep them for an hour?" "Okay." So we go up another floor in the Peely, go to another shoe store. Now they're on this wall. We go through the same ritual. They had the same pair of shoes, all the stuff. Drove me nuts. But oh, to help him in the growing and making decisions. And God, you must lead the process by which we make decisions. And we keep coming to him. And prayer is part of the continual ingredient in the process. We illustrate who leads the pilgrimage by our speaking of money. By our speaking of money. Why do you buy something? Well, we have the money to. So then money leads the process of making decisions. Money leads the lifestyle. Well, we have the money. Thank you, Lord. Now, do we need whatever this item is? When money drives the decision-making base, we send a bad message. Who leads? On the journey together, who leads? It's God himself. I illustrate lifestyle by my relationships. Do my children see me relating strongly to committed, growing Christians? So they begin to notice, boy, Dad locks on to people whose hearts are hungry for God. Then it begins to create an appetite in my children. So they also hear me talk about non-Christians for whom I'm concerned. And they join me sometimes in praying for them. How do you raise children? It's God who has to do it. But it's a journey. Let's go on it together. And who leads it? God Himself. But what's the goal of the journey? What's the goal? Next page. Is this helpful? Making sense once in a while? And I think here we really see something that is sad. I think many families still haven't figured out what the goal is. One of the big phrases you'll always hear from parents is, we want our kids to be happy. So the goal is being happy. Is that the goal God calls us to? We need to understand and embrace the goal of the pilgrimage. I'm going to give you two views. Are you there on that page? One is view number one. And the goal, and I know that this has its limitations because of different family dynamics today, but at least catch it this way. View number one is that birth family, dad is the wage earner, mom raises the kids, dad's the wage earner, mom raises the kids, son becomes, daughter becomes. They're not really a team at all, but these are the roles. Wage earner, now mom raises the kids until the kettle boils, and then dad is rushed in to calm the kettle that's boiling. And isn't it wonderful for my son to become, a daughter to become? Son to become what? Daughter to become what? In the church, in the rebirth family. Today, with the business model in place in many churches, pastors like the CEO of the business. The elders are the decision makers. They're the board. The laity provide the money, and the children become. But God has something better. Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Do all to the glory of God. See where I am? Do all to the glory of God. I'm just going to think some are lost. Are you where I am? Okay, thanks. Do all to the glory of God. I can't stress that enough. I'm going to play tennis to the glory of God. The way God desiring to lose? Never. But it's to His glory. One of the most beautiful pictures in Scripture, the next verse out of Genesis, is Abraham and Isaac. Dad, where's the lamb? And Isaac has slipped his hand into the hands of Abraham. And Abraham says to his son, God Himself will provide. And they walked on together. Is that a great picture? I mean, there are times as a pastor raising kids, all I knew was, Scott, Christy, Dane, here we go. And I don't have great answers other than this one. God Himself will provide. And that's the only answer I have. But there's never a better one. And therefore, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. And so you see in the sheet this unity of purpose, this big umbrella over the family. The big umbrella says this: we live to glorify God through being servants. We live to glorify God through being servants. We live to glorify God through being servants. In a variety of places. In a variety of places. We live to glorify God through being servants. In a variety of places. A diversity of functions. In a variety of places. We're in different places. When our kids were home, dad was there in his office being pastor. Mom was home being mother. Christy was in elementary school. Dean was in junior high. Scott was in senior high. Different places. Five different places. And a variety of functions. I was pastor of church. Daughter was student in a classroom. Sons were student in classrooms, functioned as students, not in sales like a man may be, or whatever, or officer in a corporation, whatever, whatever. But same purpose, to glorify God through being servants. Our daughter, Christy, how many of you have heard the voice of Sandy Patty? Okay, you know that voice? Okay. Our daughter has that voice, plus more. She has a 5-octave vocalizing range. She can vocalize all the way off the end of the piano. Sounds like a mouse. She could have bragged from the time she was 12 and 13 years of age. We gave her voice lessons. Woman who was a master with a child voice. So she would be here and have her voice warmed up, the walls would shake. But then she'd bring it all the way down and it would just be very tender. She was a vocal major in college. You know, high school, all the competition. Christy, you're called to glorify God through being a servant. And when God gives you and places you in places and you step out to sing, it's for Him. And cut loose with all that God has put within you. And see it as a gift from Him. You never earned it. It's a present God gave you. And so all of a sudden, the tragic news spreads. Her junior year in high school, October. The high school principal, public school, 1800, died of a heart attack. And he was a wonderful Christian. Everybody was just crushed. Been at that school 15, 16 years. Opened the school, really, when it was first opened. And so the grieving that went on and the struggle. And so a couple days later, all the things were formed as to, you know, how there's going to be a memorial service and so on. And Christy came home and she said to us, Mr. Walker's family has asked me to sing Bethlehem Mourn in his memorial service for the whole school district. And I thought, oh, Christy, you're never going to get through it. You'll be a puddle before you get through half the song. So we, Kathy and I prayed with her and said, well, what was your response? I'd like to do it. He had heard her sing Bethlehem Mourn at the Christmas concert. And his family, a Christian family, said, would Christy Miller sing Bethlehem Mourn? And here was the Board of Education, superintendent, all the heavies of the school district, and the high school gym, and the whole student body. To this day, people will come up to us. That was 15 years ago. And will say, you're the father of the girl who sang. And God used her in that ceremony to break open the hearts of the whole school district. Glorify God through being servants. Christy, your role is not to show off your voice. It's to express the glory and grandeur of God who lives within you. Because at the end of it, and we had no idea she was going to do this, and my wife and I are sitting in the back, we're just about gasping, you know, just whoosh. Your parents know what this is like when your kids play sports and all this, feeling it with them. So at the end of this, and you know, it has a very powerful ending and so on, she comes to the closure, and all of a sudden she finishes, and she looks up and says, God bless you, Mr. Walker. And the whole place suddenly could let out all their pent-up emotions of sorrow and hurt and pain that Mr. Walker died. Huge. You can never pull that off without being a servant. To each of you neat teenagers, there's nothing more exciting than being a servant of Jesus Christ. And He'll put you in the craziest places and in some of the most unique places And he's put you there to bring him glory. And as this is the umbrella, this is the goal. There are two pictures vital for parents to keep in front of them. I'm near the bottom of the page. The authoritative picture and the relational picture. The authoritative picture and the relational picture. And the authoritative picture, look up here just a minute, let me picture. It should have one over and another under. Christ is Lord over the church. We there? Father is positioned over the family. They have the position of one over others. That's the authoritative picture. I view it as a triangle often, okay? Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Christ is the creator of the universe. Those strong authoritative pictures. But that isn't the only picture. You have the relational picture. When people would say, Jesus, who are you? What was his favorite phrase? I am the Son of Man. Think of all that he could have said. I created the body you live in. Wow. Think of all the powerful things he could have used. But he chose to move to the relational picture. I am the Son of Man. And a family lives in the holy tension of triangle and circle. The authoritative and the relational. The authoritative and the relational. The ground is level at the cross. And whenever possible, stay in the relational picture as long and as often as you can. Experience that in marriage. Same in parenting. The ground is level at the cross. My son Dean, as he grew up, God bless him, and he's just the greatest guy. And he had this tremendous ability to do things too fast. And so in the process, he spilled a lot of stuff. And he broke a lot of stuff. And a lot of stuff. And so I can long remember, and he did it, you know, well, here, let me help you. You know, and I can still remember this time, we love pineapple juice. So we had this new pitcher of pineapple juice. We were sitting down as a family, and Dean said, oh, here, let me help more. It was dripping off the side of the dining room table. Oh, it was just disaster. And so Dean and I had a lot of tension in those years between the authoritative picture and the relational picture. And finally, one time, I drew these two pictures for Dean, the triangle, the circle. And I said, I explained them to him, and I said, Dean, which picture do you like best? He right away pointed to the relational picture. You know, God's level, we're a team, okay? Then I made the mistake of asking him this question. Dean, which picture do you think Dad likes best? And he points to the authoritative picture. I said, you know, Dean, to be honest, I hate that picture. I don't really enjoy having to be authoritative. So I wonder if we can have this agreement. You know, when you're sort of pushing in ways that are not the wisest, if I could say, Dean, we're getting near that picture that neither of us like. That became invaluable. Or Dean, sometime if you're in a group, and I don't want to say it to embarrass you, see this, Dean? That's the signal about the two pictures. One of the holy tensions of parenting is with those two pictures. How many of you can identify? Mm-hmm. And understand, sons and daughters, when we parents have to go to the authoritative picture, we'd rather not. But may your kids sense how much you pray before you ever go to that picture. How are we doing? Take a minute, talk to one another, something you're hearing just before I take two more steps. Something you're hearing that's helpful. It's called squeeze the sponge. Allow me to bring it back quickly. I know the time, we're just getting killed, so I'm going to talk fast, follow carefully. Number four. In the midst, remember, we're in the pilgrimage together. This is about a lifestyle. Come follow me. and we're walking together, and as we walk, we're in the pilgrimage together. Who leads the pilgrimage? God himself. What's the goal of the pilgrimage? To glorify God through being servants in a variety of places through a diversity of functions. Number four, we must allow for diversity among the pilgrims. We must allow for diversity among the pilgrims. Your children are not Xerox copies. It doesn't take you long usually to learn that. You have child number one, and all of a sudden you have child number two. Oh my goodness, she didn't do that, he didn't do that. What is this? What's wrong? And there's all this diversity. It's seen in the Bible with, you remember when Jesus says, I'm going to be betrayed and killed, but I'll rise again? And Peter in his brazenness says, Jesus, no, you're not. And Jesus looks at Peter and says this, Satan, get behind me. Oh my goodness. In the midst of a public group, Peter is called the devil and told to get behind Jesus. Man, that's a blow. But Jesus knew the stuff of which Peter was made. Now, if Jesus ever would have said that to Andrew, we'd still be gluing him back together. And so in raising kids, there's the diversity of the pilgrims. And God help me. Like at times I would correct Christy, and then I'd walk in and see my wife, and she'd look at me and she'd go, honey, she's not one of the boys. And I'd go, oh, you know. So, but to come to honor the diversity and love the diversity and benefit from the diversity. And finally, number five, we continually ask God to enable us to create a climate of grace giving, a climate of grace giving. One of the great tensions in the Christian family is we have a Bible that is authoritative. We have a Bible that is here it is, believe it, trust it. And so all of a sudden, rather than bringing the authority of the Bible into lives from a relational base, we bring the Bible into lives from a triangle base. Rather than coming alongside and loving it into people, we authoritatively declare it into people. How many of you can identify? And it's just so easy to do. And God is a God of grace. And where children learn grace is in the home. Do we create a climate of grace giving? We ask forgiveness of one another. We ask forgiveness of one another. And I would even put there, beginning with parents asking children. I said to a number of singles a couple years ago, how many of you can remember a time when your father asked your forgiveness for anything? Put up your hands. There are over 150 single people there. You know how many put up their hands? No one. Can you tell me the picture father's been in? Authoritative picture. Relational picture brings brokenness. Brings, you know, my feet are made of clay. Scott, will you forgive me? I shouldn't have talked to you that way. I was really wrong. We keep short accounts. We keep short accounts. B, we extend forgiveness to one another. We extend forgiveness to one another. Oh my, your children need to know that God is working you in you a heart of forgiveness towards them. That is so crucial. The ground is level at the cross. Don't try to be perfect parents. You'll kill yourself and you'll never succeed. We laugh and tease. Oh my, and the climate of grace giving. Laugh and tease. Beware of being too serious. We verbally affirm one another. We verbally affirm one another. It becomes normative within the family culture. We verbally affirm one another. All of Paul's letters begin with written affirmation to the church or people to whom he writes. Affirmation is not a psychological tool. It is a characteristic within the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Listen to the statement of it. You are my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to the affirmation from the father to his son. I grew up in a home where I can remember less than this many times when my father affirmed me. I loved him very much. He grew me a lot. So, but this wasn't there. And it was through study of Scripture that God began to say to me, Chuck, you, by my Holy Spirit, are going to become an affirmer. You are going to become that through my grace and your lifestyle of worship. And I would say that people who know me would say one of my dominant characteristics is that I'm an affirmer, a verbal affirmer. And it reflects the character of God. Dads, let me talk to you for a minute. I would tease daughters and say, don't listen, but you can listen, daughters. Remember, I was a high school, college youth pastor for more than 30 years. When I tease and say I was the Abraham of youth ministry in America, that is true. And put me in a room with 150 high schoolers. Let me watch them for a while, and I can almost predict for you the girls who do not have a close relationship with their dad. And I will seldom be wrong. And let me explain why. When a girl's in the teenage years, how she looks and how the boys see her is extremely important. And so it's so very, very vital that this occurs. And so when it doesn't come from dad, the girl will make even more of a fool out of herself to get attention from high school boys to get that affirmation. And what wives have often done is they've compensated. When you fell in love and were early in marriage, honey, you look beautiful. Oh, that new dress on you looks terrific. I love your new hairdo. You've been married a while. Don't notice a new dress. Upset because it costs so much to have your wife's hair taken care of. All this. And so the wife has been willing to accept that you don't affirm her. And it'll destroy your daughter. Your wife's been willing to put up with it, endure it. Your daughter won't make it. I long that you would really see the tremendous importance of verbal affirmation. And dads to sons. Son, you know, I'm so proud of you. I'll never forget my son, Dean. He graduated from college, wrestling with what to do with his life. Was assistant to, you know, the flunky to the head of InterVarsity for a year, had to be a friend of ours. And then he was considering going as the staff of InterVarsity. And he came home and he said, Dad, can I have lunch with you sometime? Just you and me. I said, well, that'd be great. So he sat in this restaurant, and this crazy, wild, fun, goofy son, he's sort of a white Bill Cosby, okay? That'll give you a picture of Dean, who probably could have made our World Cup soccer team. So that'll give you another flavor, okay? He's across the table from me in the restaurant. We're talking, and I said, okay, son, I'm listening. Dad, how do you think I do in ministry? How do you think I do with InterVarsity? How do you think I do? What was son saying to me? Dad, I need your affirmation. Now, if you saw him, you wouldn't think this. Husky, happy, but in here. In here. Why is worship important? Because in worship, I'm developing a vocabulary that expresses love. God, I love you. You are more than I ever imagined you could be. God, I love you for forgiving me. I love you for protecting me from my own stupidity, whether it's with cell phones or whatever. And I develop a language of love in worship to God. And through that, I now have developed the language of speaking love to you and to you and to you. And I want to walk over here to Mrs. Johnson. I watched her this morning. It was marvelous. It was fun. You were standing right here. And Nancy Todd was standing right here, and I was standing right here, correct? And Nancy Todd and I had been talking and had some neat exchange, and that was completed. And I stepped back, and Mrs. Johnson had been standing here waiting. And granted, I didn't know if she wanted to talk to me, what, but she was standing here. So I stepped back. Mrs. Johnson stepped forward, gave Nancy a huge hug, and it was just priceless. That's family. That's family. That's the church, being the church. How do you build a family? How do you build a family? How do you grow kids? This gal came up to me tonight, just before we started. Stephanie. And you're changing your last name soon, I think, though. Okay. And she came up to me and she said, oh, I've got to thank you for this weekend. I've just got to thank you. She said, you know, I'm sort of young at this. And I needed somebody to say, here's how it works. Here's what it's all about. Here's how it works. That means God loves to build the rebirth family, the church. And God loves to build the birth family. And he's very good at both. Because at the time, I would encourage you to think through the five things. And which of those areas am I strongest? And what's an area where I'm weaker? And what steps can I take to become stronger there? Does that make sense? Has this been a good time? It'll take time to season this, I'll guarantee you that. May I ask permission for one thing? It's right now 18 minutes of 8. And I feel badly for going over. Suddenly, though, when I was coming, before I came over tonight, I was praying and I prayed through the directory looking at your pictures and so on. I said, well, this is the last time I'm going to see all of you. I had the treat to be with leaders tomorrow night. But I said, oh, would you give me 7 or 8 minutes to just make some comments to you? Is that realistic? Okay, well, let me grab, because I hope from our many, many hours together, and what an honor it's been, that you've caught. The Christian life is about, let's say it together, it's about, and it's an ongoing
great.
And the way it all plays out, how does it look in my schedule? Jesus says, well, if you'll, and if you'll, and if you'll, this is how it all works out. And it involves the whole encompassing of all of those dynamics in a lifestyle of worship. Okay? You are a remarkable group. It has been a marvelous treat to be with you. I want to quickly applaud you for a number of things. Thanks for nourishing me and my wife. It's fun to be with you. It's fun to see that there are multi-generations here. Often in young churches or churches that are small, you just have one generation. You're a worker church. Thanks for all the effort. Churches don't just happen, let me tell you. You know, chairs don't just suddenly fall in rows. Food doesn't just suddenly fall out of the clouds. all this. Don't miss the privilege of being in the trench for the King. Keep it up. The warmth of the community was interesting today. I suddenly needed to get in touch with Dan. I did it on my cell phone. I was talking to Justin, and Justin said, well, I have a cell phone. I said, but I don't have Dan's number. And he said, oh, wait, I have it. And he kicks on his cell phone and he says, I have all the folded numbers here. Which one would you like? And that's neat. And what a wonderful pastor and wife you have. They are just great. It's been such a treat to be with Dan and Joyce. And great. Your future. God will probably lead you to put certain programs in place, hopefully to attract some others. But you need to ask some primary questions first. Are you open on your plate of friendships to make room for some new friends? The trap in church life is I get my circle of friends fixed and I can't add any new ones. And so the new people come in and sort of look. And then what we do, we line up all these doors for them to go through. It's called programs. Go to this program, this program, this program, this program, this program. Forget all the doors. If you don't have room in your friendship plate to add others, don't put new doors or any doors up. My wife and I have been pretty active coming in and out of a church on and off for 2 years. I've even preached a few times. Never has anyone turned and initiated a conversation with us. There's a church of 400 people, and they can't understand why they don't grow. Often we're good at doing church, get all things in place. We're not good at being church. Being the people. And this is what I would raise the question to you. Are you hungry for God? And for the lifestyle of abiding, loving one another, and bearing witness. That's the commonality lifestyle for all Christians. Are you hungry for that? Because churches usually thrive and develop on the basis of diversity. I like this, I like this, I like this. So we get all these diversity experiences down here, and we never gather to abide and give bread to one another. We assume abiding's occurring. I trust that out of this weekend, God would raise up 40, 60, 70 people, whatever. Say, I want to step into the common hourly lifestyle of abiding, loving one another, bearing witness. And I want to be part of a team of people who live that way and meet from time to time to do that. And there's accountability. And this is where I now read. Here's an email. A quiet house finally. I'm sorry I was so quick on the phone tonight. Bedtime could be a bit difficult. My daddy's heading out the door at the same time. I'm disappointed I can't help you on Sunday night. This is an email to my wife, Kathy, from a woman named Kimberly. She's married to Eric, Mr. Superman. I read further. I thought you might like a little encouragement for your day tomorrow. I've been enjoying Psalm 18, and I'm going to take it with and share with some people tomorrow. This is the Message translation. I love verse 6. Here's the verse. A hostile world. I call to God. I cry to God to help me. From his palace, he hears my call. My cry brings me right into his presence. A private audience. Great words. I have a private audience the moment I cry to him. He's a quicker responder than a mother with a crying child. She refers to another verse. I love the verse. Everyone who runs toward him makes it. I shared it with Riley tonight. They have two boys. Riley 4.5, Kent 2.5. Riley is a handful times 10. I shared that with Riley tonight. What encouragement in a world full of situations where we can't make it. Everyone who runs to him makes it. We're not clever enough, not quick enough, not loud enough, not pretty enough, etc. Wow. Everyone who runs towards God makes it. Yes. And verses 25 to 27 ring so true to my soul. Here's one of them. Suddenly, God, you floodlight my life. He does floodlight my life. His perspective changes everything. His truth moves my attitude. His words are solid and dependable. Hallelujah. Well, I do want to have coffee or tea with you, Kathy. How about next week? Would you like to get emails like that? Would it be fun if that was sort of the current that grew in lifestyle here? And I've had the honor and treat to be with Crazy Kimberly and Eric for about 8 or 10 years. And this is lifestyle. She wasn't told she ought to give the Bible to somebody over email. It's called spillage. My life is a glass, and God pours into the cup of my life and keeps pouring, and it's spillage. And it's spillage. And it spills out. And abiding is where God pours. Abiding is where God pours. And it's spillage. Someone once said to me, Chuck, my life feels like a styrofoam cup. And I think I have a hole in the bottom. It's more like I minister out of leakage than out of spillage. I trust you're cultivating a hunger for God and his call to a lifestyle. A guy 6'5" walks up to me. Every time you see Dan in water or yogurt, pray for my buddy. His name is Alan. And he says, Chuck, should I get in this? I don't know. Why? Well, you know, I'm Jewish. I said, well, are you hungry for God? Yeah, I am. Well, I want to get in this then. You know, are you willing to read the Bible? 30 minutes a day, 5 times a week. They were single. Put the bar way high. Yeah, I'll do that. So Jewish Alan starts to meet with commonality people, abiding, loving one another, and bearing witness. Every other week for 1.5 years. Abiding, not knowing Jesus. And he came to Christ. So when he came to Christ, he'd already developed a lifestyle. He's now over Dannon for all of California. He's 37. 6'5", 6'6". Prays his guts out for his dad to come to Christ. Home's divorced. Mother's Christian. He's now an elder in a church. Doesn't know a lot about the organizational stuff. He knows a whole lot about the lifestyle stuff. I trust that you as a church will wrestle with this. Interact. You know, I think it makes sense. Because the sad thing is, it's this circle we often ignore, the abiding, and we assume it's there. Does that make sense? And remember, when abiding's thin or not there, loving one another is where my identity is established. So if you don't love me or like what I want to do in this church or agree with my thoughts, or there's war. I just leave the church. Make sense? Be with a pastor and I'll close. He's a pastor. He abides with a few men in the congregation every week. This elder and this pastor don't agree on a certain issue. They have freedom to disagree, but they don't agree. And listen to the layman speak to the pastor. I know we don't agree, but you know, because I sit with you in Scripture, and I know your heart from Scripture, and you know my heart from Scripture, I'm committed to you. And we're still brothers. More than ever. But when abiding isn't there, then what brings us together is we agree on what this or that or whatever ought to be. And the Lord sits in an upper room and he says, here's the deal. I'd like you to abide. Lord, I ask that tomorrow, for some of us, maybe for a few minutes, maybe in time the minutes will grow. For some of us, maybe longer, that we will enjoy the sweetness of your presence with the Bible open and God in our midst, drawing us to himself. Feed the hunger of my soul and of our souls. And as soul people, then take us to work, to school, to neighbors, to wherever you lead us, in a lifestyle of worship, bringing glory to the God who has made us new in Christ, in whose name we pray. And God's people said,
amen.
Thanks for letting me be with you.